And tonight we have the privilege of hearing someone now that certainly has never been a stranger here, but now he's in here all the time now. It seems like he's working with us. I think sometimes just honorary staff member is what we look at. But Brother Graham has been such a blessing in so many ways, and we're looking forward to tonight. Doesn't need an introduction. Brother Graham, why don't you come and you preach what God's laid on your heart this evening.
Well, I may be honorary, but I never left, to be honest. I always considered myself an extension to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church when I went to Brazil. I tried to visit like Preacher Lastly told us to visit when I was on staff. I tried to run the churches the same way in different scale that we did here. I tried to hold the same convictions that I learned under the pastor here. And I wanted the people from Buffalo Ridge and Pastor Lastly to always be proud of our relationship. So open your Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 23. Now, I don't know about you, but when I've done my Bible reading every year, I've always enjoyed reading through 1 and 2 Samuel. It's like reading the best kind of historical fiction, except it's all true. It's not fiction. The author, and we don't know exactly who wrote it, because all the characters mentioned go through a long period of time, and there's no one that could have been the writer, but the author tells the story almost from a heavenly viewpoint. He tells us what people are thinking. He tells us what is going to happen. Many times, as we read through the book, we're learning things that we wouldn't have known otherwise about these characters. Now, mostly the books, the 1 and 2 Samuel, are telling us about the rise of David, the background, how he became king, what happened during his reign, and then the follow-up. Then, of course, the rest of the story is carried on by 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. But as we read through them, we learn about the God-ordained kingdom. It was prophesied back in the book of Genesis that God was going to use the tribe of Judah, and he was going to establish a king. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, it's telling us how a king should be and how he should act. And so when David comes upon the scene, he is fulfilling Bible prophecy. And not only that, of course, we understand the kingdom that God used to establish through David is the same kingdom that will be one day set up again when Jesus, the descendant of David, sits upon the throne in Jerusalem. This is all one story that's being told. But we go back to 1 and 2 Samuel because we're not that far yet. And David is reaching the end of his life. He's had a wonderful ministry, a wonderful reign, a lot of ups and downs. But in this time, the Lord has sent him helpers. God's given him heroic warriors who fought for him. Many of them were from the northern part of the kingdom, Israel. Many of them from Judah and from Benjamin, which the southern part of the kingdom. There were even men working with David who were from hostile nations. There were Philistines. There were people from the Hittites. There were people from other nations who were attracted to the God of Israel by their love for King David. It's an amazing story as you read through here. At the end of 2 Samuel chapter 23, David makes a list, or the writer uses, I'm sure, David's records to make a list of his top warriors. He calls them his mighty men. We would call them the SEAL Team 6 of 1000 BC. I was going to say Green Beret, but I wasn't sure some of you would know what that was. But other than the king himself, and of course David is the main character of really all of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, even though when he dies. Other than the king himself, there's one other man who is the most famous, important soldier of David's kingdom, and that is the man Joab. Joab helped David at every stage of his life, early on, through the kingdom, afterwards. And yet, in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 8 through 39, in a list that was made of David's mighty men, we find that Joab's name is conspicuously absent. Now, it actually appears three times in the chapter. But Joab is never cited as one of that elite brotherhood of warriors. And suddenly that fact dawned on me some time ago when I was reading through this, and my question was, why? Why would Joab not be in the list of the 37 greatest warriors of the kingdom of David? So we're going to take some time tonight. First of all, I want to see, you know, for what reason, what reasons would we have for looking for him there? Then for the reasons that he's not there, and then want to see the application that the Lord gives us from the scriptures. But before we pray, I'd like to pray for Joella Cross. She's a friend of the Watts family. Many of you know Jeter and Keith and down there in Greenville. And then Rick and Michelle Jenkins. I'm not sure exactly the nature of their problem. Joella has cancer, and they've asked us to pray, and they sent the message along to us because they know that at Buffalo Ridge, we'll pray for them. So let's do that. And let's pray for Lillian tonight. Lord, here we are in your presence, ready to open your word and look into it. And Lord, I ask you to use this passage of scripture in my life because that's why I got started on this study. I needed to know because, Lord, I want to serve you, and I want to serve you in such a way that I'm not left out of the list of those who receive reward and recompense for faithful service. And we think about Lillian tonight, Lillian Constant, our wonderful friend and member, and accompanied the ministry all these years and participated in the hospital in Bristol right now. And Lord, as she is in pain and struggling, and Lord, it's hard to look at her and hard to see what's happening. We don't understand, Lord, so we cry out to you and ask you that you work in her body and have your will, and if it be your will, Lord, take her to yourself. And I pray for these others, Joella and Rick and Michelle. You know all of the details about their lives, so do your perfect will there, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, why in the world would this man that is so important be left out of the list? Now, here's some facts I want you to think about. John the Baptist, everybody agrees John the Baptist is pretty important? Pretty important guy, right? John the Baptist is mentioned 23 times in the Bible. That's a lot. John the Baptist should be recognized. If you took all the women named Mary, and there's six of them in the Bible, in the New Testament, if you took all the Marys and checked out how many times they appear, you'll find 46 times they appear in the Bible. Now, Noah is a character nobody can forget. 48 times we have Noah mentioned in the Bible, Old and New Testament. If you add up all the times John the Baptist and all the Marys and Noah are mentioned in the Bible, Joab is mentioned more times. Now that hardly makes sense, does it? Nobody here would think of Joab as being more important than those other characters I mentioned. The prophet Daniel and the prophet Isaiah, if you add both of their names up as they're mentioned in the Bible, they don't even come close to the number of times that Joab is mentioned, over 120 times. And I looked up all of these, and I'm going to preach on each verse tonight. Well, in summary, I'd like to, anyway. I thought, how am I going to work with this? Well, the way I'm going to work with this, we're just going to talk about it. I'm not going to have you look up every verse. And I'm just going to count on the fact that most of us have read 1 and 2 Samuel. You have a general idea about who Joab was. Now, why wouldn't we expect to see him in this list? What is on his side, let's say? Well, first of all, his relationship to David. He was David's nephew. David had a sister named Zeruiah, and she had three sons, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. These three sons fought with David. They were part of his army, and Joab was part of that group. And Joab began to represent David. There's a verse in chapter 20 of 2 Samuel, verse 11, where a man is described as one of Joab's men. And he says to the gathered troops, whoever is for David, follow Joab. And they took off after him. And Joab had a strong relationship with David. He was identified with David. He was David's go-to guy. David had a problem, he could go to Joab, and Joab would take care of it. In chapter 24, the next chapter over from where we are here in 2 Samuel, chapter 23, David decides he's going to take a census of the people. Now, we find out that that was not a good idea. God didn't want him to do it. Joab didn't want him to do it. It's one of those other opportunities. We see that Joab tried to defend David from his worst ideas. And yet, when push came to shove, Joab did his job. And he got it done. He got it accomplished. He was the leader of the host. Day by day, Joab was out there with the army of God attacking the enemy of God's people. He's listed at least three times with that title as captain of the host. So, first of all, that relationship. Number two, his ability. Joab was capable. We've already mentioned that, how he got things done. He was the go-to guy because he was good at it. His ability to lead David's people in the host against the different enemies. For example, in the battles against Ishbosheth, you remember when Saul died, that Abner made one of Saul's sons, Ishbosheth, the king for Israel. They didn't immediately join David and the people of Judah. And so the war that was fought for a while, a civil war between the people of Israel and Judah, it was Joab who daily was out there fighting. We have instance of David's in the camp dealing with people, and Joab's out there in the field fighting. When the Syrians and the Ammonites gathered together to come against David, it was Joab who went out and fought. In that terrible chapter where it says, when it came the time, the kings go forth to war, and David stayed home. We remember how that story goes. But it was Joab who went out. It was Joab that fought the battle. Jerusalem. You may not remember this, but Jerusalem was a thorn in the flesh of the Jews ever since the conquest of the land, because they had to conquer Jerusalem over and over again. Those Jebusites were just tough people to beat. When David became king, and we talk about Jerusalem as the city of David, it was still a city under Jebusite control. And David comes to the city, and he wants to take it as his capital, and he says, the first one who gets over that wall will be the captain of my host. Now, David had already tried to get rid of Joab once, but who was the first one over the wall? It was Joab. He won the right by his force of arms and by his abilities. When they needed the army to get together, at one point he also tried to get rid of Joab, and he made Amasa captain of the guard, the host. He was also a nephew of David, a cousin to Joab. And Amasa was given the job, gather the army together. We can't let Sheba and the rebels get away. If they get into fenced cities, we're going to have a terrible time getting them, rooting them out. And it just didn't happen. The army just fumbled around, and logistics were wrong. And finally, David says to Abishai, Abishai, go do it. Well, I'm sure David knew, because when Abishai went, Joab went too. And in short order, they had the army there and defeated the rebels. The army was, his ability to lead people, the people of God, was also based on the respect that people had for him as a man. During that same rebellion that Joab was putting down, he's up against the wall fighting against the city, and the people in the city have taken in these rebels, and they're thinking, what are we doing? This is not our war. And so a wise woman, that's how she's described, she was obviously a leader, a person of respect in the town, comes to the wall and she said, I need to speak to Joab. And Joab says, what do you want? And she says, we don't want to do this. Joab says, I don't want to kill you. Just send out the head of Sheba and the war's over. And that's what they did. They cut the one guy's head off, threw over the wall, and everybody went home. Joab had the respect. They knew if they could make a deal with Joab, they had everything they needed. Well, Joab also had success in his endeavors. We've already mentioned several things that Joab did for David. And we mentioned Jerusalem. You know, finally they took it. We talked about the war with the Syrians and the Ammonites. Well, that was the city called Ramoth-Gilead. And that city was a tough nut. They fought that city over that city many times. But when finally the city was about to fall, Joab, because he was working on David's behalf, sent a message to Jerusalem and said, David, come to the army now, because I don't want it to look like I took the city. You come. And so David arrived, and they took the city, and they put the crown on David's head. Joab did these serious, successful endeavors because he wanted to help David. When the temple was being, they were preparing for the temple. There's a record of the contribution that Joab made to build the temple after David's passing. And when they finally took Jerusalem, and he was the first one over the wall, David built the wall called Milo around the city. But it says that Joab repaired the city. Joab was a multi-talented person, fight, build, a man of means. He had a nice home, and he also had money to contribute. He was the tactician for David's wars. David often, as we see reading along, Joab is making the decisions, and David is following along. He's recognized the ability that Joab had. And also Joab was a man of importance because he understood what David needed better than David did himself. Remember the story about Absalom? Absalom had killed his brother because David hadn't done anything about it over the rape of his daughter. And Absalom had fled to his grandparents in the Moab. And it was Joab that made up a little skit and hired an actress, got her in there, presented the story so that David could understand it. And David listens to the story and then he says, Joab set you up to do this, didn't he? Sure he did. He brought Absalom back. And when Absalom was not getting to see the king, it was Joab that went in and said, hey, he just burned down my barley patch. Let him talk. He was gatekeeper for David. And then when Absalom rebelled again, Joab knew that Absalom had to go. David didn't want anything to happen to Absalom, but Joab took care of it. David wasn't happy, but it had to be done. And then David's in a funk and he's in depression and he's sitting inside and he's crying, oh, my son, Absalom, Absalom. And Joab walks in there and says, get up. What do you think you're doing? You act like if everybody had died and Absalom lived that you'd been happy. And that instead, the people who fought for you are out walking around, tiptoeing around the building. Get out there or things are going to get worse. And David needed to hear that. Walked out, sat by the gate, and received the people. Listen, there's a story that is not told about Joab, but I think it's in there and his name's left out on purpose. Remember that story about when David's in the cave at Adullam, and he says, oh, if I could just get a drink of the spring from Bethlehem. The Philistines were in the town of Bethlehem. And the Bible says three of his mighty men in the story, it's told here among the mighty men. They break through the Philistine lines. They get water out of the well. They bring it back and present it to David. Why? Because they loved him and they honored him and they wanted to do anything he wanted to do. And the story there, the passage tells us that Abishai was one of them and Benaiah was the other one, who was also one of the mighty men. But the third one isn't mentioned. Now, every time you find Abishai, you find Joab. They were inseparable. They were brothers. Why is his name not mentioned? Well, it just tells us there are three and tells us two of their names. Well, I think it's the same reason he doesn't show up in the rest of the list. There's a problem with Joab. He is a brave, strong, mighty man. Abishai is in the list. Benaiah is in the list. They both made it in. Who's number three? Okay, why not? Why isn't Joab in the list of David's mighty men? Well, there's just a list of things here. First of all, he was jealous. Anybody that got between him and David was a mark. And he was against them, and in many cases, physically against them. Abner was his cousin. Amasa was his cousin by his aunt Abigail. And yet, he killed both of them. Why? Because David put them in a position of leadership, taken his captainship of the host and put him in. He was implacable. It didn't matter that they were relatives. He was against them. He killed Amasa. He killed Abner. He killed Absalom because he felt they needed killing. I say implacable too because the story describes Amasa as being left wallowing in his blood in the way. I mean, it was a cruel death. He was deceitful. He goes to Amasa and he says, oh, my brother, they're cousins, remember? And as he walks up to him, the sword falls out of his belt. And so he bends down and it falls out of the sheath. So he bends down casually and picks it up with his left hand and then goes to Amasa to give him a kiss, grabs him by his beard and, I mean, this is a dirty guy. His cousin Abner, he says, oh, he's gone away, and sends a message. Oh, we need to talk. We need to talk. Come back. So he comes back to the camp, and as he comes in, Joab says, hey, we need to talk over here. Takes him to the side, does the same thing under the fifth rib. The Bible says it was his favorite spot. He was deceitful. He tricked people. Remember the man who found Absalom? He came and said, oh, Absalom's hung by his hair in the tree. And Joab says, why didn't you kill him? And he says, because the king said not to. He said, I don't have time to talk to you now. And he killed him himself. He was vengeful. He shed the blood of war in a time of peace. Abner, he killed him not only because he was taking his position, but also because he killed his brother, Asahel. But there was a battle going on. Asahel was chasing Abner. Abner was trying to get away. Asahel was fleet, was fast like a deer. And he looked behind him and he says, cousin, don't. I don't want to. How can I stand before your brother if I kill you? And Asahel won't turn back. And Abner says, go after one of the other guys. Go after one of them. Take their armor. Asahel refuses. And so Abner takes the end of his spear and just goes backward and kills him. He didn't want to. It was a war, though, and he was fighting a battle. War's over. Peace is declared. And Joab kills Abner. He was vengeful. He killed when it hurt David's cause because he was unscrupulous. One of the worst things that Joab did is that the story of Bathsheba and Uriah is facilitated by Joab. David wanted it. Joab did it. Now, here's the true situation as we wind down. The true situation is that Joab did not serve King David and his kingdom. 2 Samuel 3, David says, I am weakened this day, as he describes Joab killing Abner. It was a terrible political move, just as the two kingdoms were coming together. He didn't serve David and his kingdom. Joab served the kingdom of Joab. That's who he served. And while it served his purposes to help David, he was fine with it. But as David's life came to an end, he switched sides and left the God-appointed king, Solomon, to go with Adonijah. Joab's service was judged dangerous by David. At the end of his life, David's having moments of probably dementia and not always there. And then sometimes he's sharp and he's back. And the Lord preserved him so that he could give Solomon orders. And he said, listen, Solomon, do not let Joab die peacefully in his bed. This man deserves punishment. He deserves to die. In chapter 3 of verse 29, there's a curse that David, way back at the beginning of his time with Joab, that David lays upon Joab, that not only him, but his descendants would be cursed and by God. And Solomon, when time came, was ruthless with Joab. Joab ran to the tabernacle and held onto the horns of the altar and says, no, I'm not going to leave here when Benaiah comes to execute him. And Benaiah comes to King Solomon and says, what am I going to do? He's in the tabernacle holding onto the altar. Solomon said, go in there and kill him. And he did. In a place that should have been a place of sanctuary, Solomon was ruthless with Joab because he understood the importance. Joab was a dangerous man to have in the kingdom. Now, conclusion. Are we servants of God, or are we sometimes self-servers? As I read this, last Wednesday night, the pastor was preaching on Ananias and Sapphira. And in the church, the first church, my brain tries to switch over to Portuguese, the primitive church, the original church, and God doing miraculous things all around them. And yet there are people there who, and we don't know all the details of their lives and their faith or whatever, but they felt led by their carnality to look for fame and attention from others as opposed to really serving the Lord, even though they did something really good. Now, there were people in the church who needed financial help, and Ananias and Sapphira gave to that fund. And yet, because they lied to God, it was their money. They could have given it or not given it, but they made pretend that they had given all. And the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Peter, you have lied not to men, but to God, to the Holy Spirit. And I have to ask myself this question, because everywhere we look in the story of the Scriptures, we find people, Judas, Demas, we find people that are at the heart of Christian ministry. It's not like, you know, when Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, the crowd didn't say, oh yeah, Judas, I've had my eye on him for a long time. They said, is it me? Because the apostles, being men of conscience, and all of us recognize how weak we are spiritually. How easy it is for us to be diverted, even when we're trying to do something spiritual. You know, we start thinking about ourselves and what we get out of it. Do I find myself in conflict with others over power or status or perks or preferences? Do I manifest the fruit of the Spirit in my life and in my ministry, or do I just kind of get by on what I know and what I've learned and just my flesh? Do I seek first the kingdom of God, or do I seek my own kingdom? How many times has the Christian church been embarrassed, humiliated before the public, as we, on one hand, say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, live according to the Scriptures, be faithful, and then we have people who have tremendous followings in the evangelical circles who are living horrible lives of immorality and all kinds of things going on and dishonesty financially, all and those things, and they just, and like, what do we say? Well, one thing we need to say is, oh, dear God, don't let me fall into that. Because I think all of us recognize that there's a temptation. Anything that anybody else has done, a Christian can do. You are not preserved from doing wrong by the fact that you're saved. Sanctification is a day-by-day process. Our salvation is secure. But we can fall into sin just like David did. A man after God's own heart, and yet here the Bible, because it's not only a good story, but it's the truth, tells us exactly what David did. You cannot toy with sin without falling in. You will fall if you put yourself in the wrong place and in the wrong temptation, in the wrong association. Missionaries, pastors, deacons. How many times, as I travel as a missionary and as a neighborhood Bible time evangelist, and just in the circles I've been in Brazil and America, how many times have I seen people that seem to have it all together? Sunday school teachers, evangelists, youth workers, members of the church, singers. And here's another one, apostles. Listen to what John the Apostle said in 2 John Verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. John here is talking about the judgment seat of Christ, where all of our service for God will be judged. And without going into deep, you can find it in chapter 3. The Bible says that we are laborers together with Christ, and see how every man builds on the foundation that God has established. Some people build and it's wood, hay, and stubble. It goes up big. It looks great, but it's not built to last. It won't stand the fire of God's examination. It becomes nothing. And then some people build with gold, silver, and precious stones. And those things, when they pass through the fire, are purified. John says, brothers, let's look to ourselves, lest we lose our reward. You're not going to lose your salvation. A Christian isn't lost, but he can lose that blessed reward that comes from faithful service. Just so happened today, Phyllis sent some photos from that found on file. I think they were using to keep rats out of the file cabinets, but it was some pictures taken the night that Renee and I formally left the church. I hadn't seen him until this afternoon when I got yesterday's mail. And there I am standing next to Pastor Lastly. And Pastor Lastly has his hand on my shoulder. I remember that moment so clearly. Because as I stood there, he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, he's not God. He's just Preacher Lastly. But when I came to Buffalo Ridge in 1978, I said, I want to serve. My job was assistant pastor. I said, I want to help the pastor do his job. And I thought, well, I'll stay, you know, I'll probably be here 5 years, and then I'll probably go somewhere and do something else. But that was my goal, to do it. And I didn't stay 5 years. We stayed 8 before the Lord called us to Brazil. But as I stood there that minute, that second, with him saying those words, it finally dawned on me. Because, you see, I kind of had this idea. Wow, when I get to heaven, I am not going to worry about rewards. You know, getting to heaven is going to be great. And if I get a reward, fine, but, you know, really, who cares? But as Preacher Lastly said that, while I was standing in front of everybody, I said, oh, one day Jesus will say that. And I feel so great for Pastor Lastly recognizing my faithfulness to him. What would it be like for Jesus? I thought, oh, dear Jesus, I want that. And that's what's at risk if we don't live our lives for Jesus. And we're going to fail. We're going to disappoint ourselves. We're going to disappoint other people around us at times. We're going to lose our cool. There's all kinds of ways we can do it. But if we live in the light of the judgment seat of Christ, because one day we'll all appear, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, then we will not be left out of the list of those rewarded. Joab's not in the list of mighty men, but sometimes I find him lurking in my heart. And may God help me to resist my carnal nature and to walk in the Spirit so that God can one day commend me. And may God use all of us that way. Let's bow our heads. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We're concluding the service. Someone here tonight perhaps is not a believer, and I was an unsaved Baptist for many years. I know how that is. You get real close to the gospel, but you're not really in it. You're just inoculated. So maybe there's somebody tonight who's never seen themselves as sinners and understanding that Jesus died, but not understanding that he died for them. And so recognizing that Jesus died for me, I can say, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. And I know you were crucified and were buried and rose again. Dear Jesus, make me a real Christian. Come into my heart. Save me from my sin. Make me a Christian that pleases you. But most of us probably believers. So I ask you tonight, make the determination. Lord, help me to serve in the Spirit and in such a way that I will have no reason to be ashamed at your appearing, that I'll be worthy of your commendation, that I'll be able to take those crowns and lay them at your feet for your honor and glory. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and we're going to stand together. Brother Daniel is somewhere here. Yes. We'll sing. And as we sing, let's go ahead and stand to your feet. If the Lord spoke to your heart, then we'd love to talk to you. Come pray or just stay and make your talk to the Lord. But let the Lord speak to you. If Joab's hiding out in your heart like he hides out in mine, we need to be like Solomon and deal with him harshly, immediately, firmly. God bless you.
Let's play. What a challenging message. If God's spoken to your heart, you come while they play. And this song, and we'll sing a verse of it here in just a moment. But I can't help but just be really hit right in the heart with that thought. And I hope that all of us were listening as that message just poured out for us, to just consider the fact that it can be very easy to be so close, yet so far away. And we're here tonight, and we're in a place where we're hearing preaching, and we've been in the thick of it. Many of you helping with Vacation Bible School, and we can just never check out. David and Joab were busy building a kingdom, and yet in Joab's heart there was just that sentiment that really never was quite where it needed to be. And we all just search our hearts and ask the Lord to help us to just be right there where He wants us to be. We'll sing a verse of this song, Jesus, I come out of my bondage. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. And we certainly thank Him for the time we've been able to spend together. I do trust that you'll take that, and it's worth studying the Bible, people, isn't it? What a wonderful message that was. So I do encourage you, challenge you, when you come across some stray thought as you're reading through the Word of God, dig into it and try to see why God put that thought in your mind, why He put that passage in His Word, because you can walk away with a whole lot of wealth for you, for your spiritual walk, and then try to find someone to share it with, and that'll be a blessing. Well, we are at the end of our service for tonight. Brother Kyle, I guess, has something he needs to give out. So I guess if you were working at Vacation Bible School, then you go see Brother Kyle. Brother Kyle, you know where I'm going after church? Right to you. So I was here, and no one can argue with that fact. They saw me, and so I was definitely here. And if you were here, we thank you for your work for Vacation Bible School. But thank you for being here tonight. You are dismissed.